In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In today's gospel reading, our Lord Jesus was talking about natural law. Now, that's a concept that used to be very, very common in our culture. Everybody used to be acquainted with what natural law is, but some of you are probably going, natural law? What is that? Well, natural law is essentially those things that are obvious in the world. They're so common, so constant, always present, that you don't even think about them. And so things like your heart beating, your lungs breathing, the sun rising, gravity, those are all examples of natural laws, laws that are built into the universe. And we only really think about natural laws only when they don't always do exactly what they're supposed to. So if gravity were suddenly to malfunction, suddenly you'd think about it, right? You'd get a little bit worried, wouldn't you, if gravity malfunctioned suddenly. But otherwise, we don't really think about it except when it becomes a problem for us, such as when we are clumsy and trip over something and then meet gravity face to face, as it were. So we don't really think about natural laws because they're just simply there. We only think about them when they either malfunction or when we don't want them to function because we don't want to be bound by them. And so science is really simply about observing what are the natural laws that are built into the universe, into the physical universe. Those natural laws that we can observe with our five senses because they're always constant, and so the five senses can reveal them to us. And God, of course, really doesn't need to say much about these natural laws because he gave us brains and senses to observe them, to understand them. And so he spends most of his time in his word telling us instead about spiritual natural laws, which you and I can't figure out with our five senses, and how he has righted what has gone wrong in those spiritual natural laws. Therefore, God's word, the Bible, is truth. It is the revelation of those spiritual natural laws that you and I can't know except unless God reveals them to us, while science, on the other hand, is merely speculation. And we need to remember that, that God's word is truth, science is speculation. All of science is merely speculation. And what I mean by that is this. The scientific method, you know, where you see something happening, you speculate on why is it happening, and then you develop a way to test if your theory is correct or not. That's what I mean by science is speculative. Science always speculates on the causes of things, and then it tries to test whether their speculations are, in fact, correct or not. And so that means that if in your speculations and in your testing of those theories, those speculations, if new information comes forward that conflicts with your theory, then your scientific explanation has to change. Now, science does have things called laws, but those laws only remain laws so long as they are constant. And so up to this point in human history, the established laws of science are those ones that have been tested again and again and again and so often and so much, and they've been so constant that we are pretty sure that they're true. We're pretty sure. We're not 100% sure. There could be new information that might come along tomorrow or next year or 10 years from now or 100 years from now that could change all of our speculations, all of our understandings. And so the reality of scientific laws, then, is built upon an idea that we assume. An idea, and this idea is this, that the universe is constant, that the universe is orderly, that the universe is built on natural laws. But that's an interesting assumption, isn't it? In fact, some of the most cherished teachings of those who claim that they don't believe things, but they merely follow facts. Many of the new atheists in the world who are very vocal about their atheism tend to make that claim, right? I don't believe anything. I simply follow the facts. Many of the things that they trumpet the most loudly are mere speculation, not based on facts at all. They're not provable. They're not verifiable. They're not testable fact, mere speculation. And of course, one big example of that is the theory of evolution, but there are others as well. And so don't buy the bluster that this is in fact a fact. It hasn't been tested. It hasn't been observed. It's mere speculation, not observable or testable, not provable. It's not a natural law. For the verified natural laws, of course, that do exist, that we have seen again and again and again, for those things, is there ever any point in worrying about them? Should you worry about gravity? I'm so worried about that gravity. That gravity's out to get me. Man, really wish we could get rid of that gravity. That gravity's a real problem. We got to get a government study going for that gravity. We got to reverse that gravity. That's a problem. I mean, there's no point, right? There's no point worrying about gravity. It's there. You learn how to navigate it if it creates problems for you, right? If you have problems with gravity, you have to work on that. Whether that means that you have to have railings down your hallways, I don't know what that might mean for you if you actually have serious problems with it. There's nothing you can do, of course, to keep the sun from rising or to keep autumn from coming. There's nothing you and I can do to have made that summer warmer than it was. These things simply are. They are governed by natural laws. They're governed by forces that are beyond our control. And have you ever noticed that when the church prays, the church does not pray against God's divinely appointed natural laws? We only pray that those natural laws be upheld. And so we pray for things like seasonable weather, weather that's appropriate for the time of year. We pray for nature to function the way that God designed it to function. We pray for natural laws simply to be carried out. We don't pray for a Thunder Bay to be tropical. You might pray for that. You think God's going to really answer that one? With a, yeah, okay, I'll do it. You might pray for that, but we don't as the church. We don't pray for winter to be like summer. We simply pray that those things go as they should. And so whenever natural laws cease to function, though, then we need to get concerned. Then we must pray. Then we pray that God would restore balance and order to his world. And ponder that. I mentioned it earlier. The universe has order. It has laws that govern it. Laws given by God. Did you realize that idea that there is an orderly universe with laws that govern it is the foundation of everything we've learned in science? And it's the foundation of all technology that we have that makes our lives better. It's based on this idea that things are consistent, they are orderly, they are governed by laws. And did you know that that is also a Christian idea? It's an idea based on the fact that a God exists who is orderly, who is just, who is purposeful. And so such ideas, of course, can be shared by anyone who believes that there is a God who created all and made all things orderly. So not just Christians necessarily have that idea. You don't have to be a Christian to have that idea. But having said that, an orderly universe is a specifically Christian assumption. When you interact with the world, it's based on what the Bible says, what God reveals about himself in the Bible. And for instance, did you know that Buddhism, for instance, as an example, makes no such claim that the world and the universe are orderly? In fact, you do not assume that the Buddhism doesn't assume that the world is in fact orderly. Rather, for Buddhists, the world is ethereal. It is an illusion. And if so, if that was always your assumption and you never had anyone else ever challenging that assumption, you would have no reason to study the laws of the universe because the world is ethereal. It could change at any moment. Why would you study laws of the universe and assume that things are always the same? You just wouldn't. And that's how these worldview issues of different religions, that's how they impact these kinds of things. I was watching that show, The Life of Pi, a little bit last night. And in there, they said the same thing in the early minutes when I was talking about Hinduism, that Hinduism assumes that everything is ethereal and transitory and changes. It does not assume that anything remains the same or that there are laws that govern anything. And so think about that. So wherever you find this idea of an orderly universe created by a rational being who governs the world and the universe by natural laws that he built into it, and that you can therefore observe these things and learn about them, wherever that assumption has been found, there scientific knowledge and observation has flourished. If there was no God, if there was no ordering force, why would we assume that anything is understandable, that anything is orderly or remains the same from day to day? That's not a logical assumption if there is not a God or some ordering force out there in the universe. If there's no design to the universe, if there's no designer, that's a very arbitrary assumption that what happens here on earth is understandable or governed by natural laws. And so that very assumption, it falls apart when you reject the fact that there is a God. And therefore, the nature of an observable universe with law and order actually testifies to the fact that God exists. Natural laws, even the laws of science, point to a God who exists. So, we worry because we forget and we doubt that fact that there is a God, that he has ordered things, that he works in this universe, both through those laws and in other ways. We worry. Repent. This is our Lord's point. Why worry about things that are certainties according to the natural laws of the universe? You can't change those things. Birds always have enough to eat. If they don't, that means that the natural laws are malfunctioning for some reason, and the birds flee from that area. And we realize then that something is dreadfully wrong when we become aware. Where are all the birds? There's no birds chirping. What's going on? We flee. We know that something's wrong. The flowers of the field, they always grow and they look gorgeous. And you can depend on that. God made these passing, fading things beautiful. So why do you and I then worry about how you and I will adorn ourselves? And the word there in what Jesus is saying is adorn, not clothe. That's a different word. Not clothe ourselves. How will we adorn ourselves? How will we make ourselves beautiful? Why do we worry about how we will beautify ourselves? If God cares so much about these passing things, does he not already care that much more about you for whom he sacrificed his beloved son to save? In fact, natural law teaches us that it is not ourselves, but it is God who adorns us with beauty. The grasses of the field grow and God adorns them. Therefore, we who have been created to live forever with God will be clothed for this passing time here on earth, on this side of heaven. We'll be clothed for this time and we will be adorned in beauteous robes for eternity. Robes made radiant by the blood of God's Son. And our Lord today started with an obvious statement, a natural law. You do not have power to serve two masters. If you try, you will always love one more than the other, and you'll start to resent that other one. It's not possible for human beings to do this. But we try, don't we? We try. We want to have our cake and eat it too, as the saying goes. We want what the world offers, and we want what God offers. And it's not possible to have both. You can only serve one master. You can't be a slave of God, doing his work, trusting in his ways, and pursue what the world gives its slaves. Wealth and possessions and gadgets and games and camps and smartphones. If you live your life for that stuff, it's not that you can't have that stuff and be a Christian, but if you live your life for that stuff, you are a slave to that stuff. You will resent God, and you will think that the demands he makes of you that take you away from your entertainments, you will think they are stupid. Get up early on a Sunday morning to go spend time with him? Listen to stuff I don't really believe. I could be sleeping. I could be golfing. But is life not much more than golf and sleep?
But I stayed up late gaming or partying.
Well, is life not much more than gaming? Is life not much more than partying? And how you answer those questions shows who your master is. You don't have power to serve those things, to live in these things, whether it be pleasure or children or anything other than God. You don't have power to live for those things and still serve God. In fact, here's a natural law, not one of God's original natural laws, one of the ones that's gone wrong, brought into effect because of Adam's sin. You don't have power to serve God at all. No matter how much you and I see that law at work in our lives, we still ignore it. But the truth of Scripture and the universe is that you and I don't have power to be God's children on our own. We don't have any power to serve God in our natural state. We will always be tempted to serve another master, tempted to live not for God, but for our kids, for pleasure, for sleep, for drinking, for gaming, for camp, for freedom, you name it. You don't have power to serve those things, or to not serve those things, rather, because you are a slave to those things. And there's only one way to get out from underneath this slavery. You must die to your masters. It's the only way. Thanks be to God that you are slain then in the waters of holy baptism, and that you rise from those waters daily by faith in Christ Jesus. And so daily, you must turn back on your old masters by the gift of repentance and faith which clings to Christ. For each day that old Adam rises from your its watery grave, he rises to terrorize you again. Just like all those cheesy horror movies, whether you liked them or hated them, it's just like that. Every day he comes back. Every day is another sequel. And it's tedious, isn't it? It's tiring. That's why grave markers in the olden days, once upon a time, said, rest in peace. Because when you die, you're finally at rest from that struggle that the Christian has within them about always arguing and struggling against that old sinful man inside of you that rises day by day. But you know what? As a Christian, you don't have to worry about tomorrow. Christ has secured your tomorrow. Today, simply seek Him. Seek the rule of His law of life in your life. Because on that ultimate tomorrow, that day when He will come again and put behind you your old rotting corpse Adam who keeps tormenting you, on that day He will take you out of the graveyard and into your Father's glorious garden of paradise. But to get you through till that tomorrow, to get you through till that day, the Lord points you to a natural law that He created, a natural law of fatherhood. Your Father in heaven knows you need the necessities of food and drink and clothes and shelter. He's your Father. His fatherhood doesn't break down or fall apart the way that natural laws in this world do. His fatherhood is perfect in a way that your fathers never could be. And so, alive in His Son, hidden in His Son, serving and seeking Him, won't He provide all you need? Most certainly. And how do we know? Because He already provided your ultimate need. As Creator and Father of humanity, He and His Son have set about righting what has gone wrong in the world, about destroying that natural law of sin and restoring the original law of life and perpetual energy. Of course, any of you who know anything about science, there's always this kind of interest in perpetual energy. How might we have a perpetual motion machine, this kind of thing? And that's an impossibility in the universe that exists. But God is the source of all energy, of perpetual energy. Now, science calls the natural law of sin, it calls it entropy when it observes it. Entropy is really just a fancy word to talk about decay and things falling apart. That constant reality that everything is broken or breaking down. And it manifests in our souls as a wicked desire to serve created things rather than the Creator. But the Father has righted this wrong law. He has done it in himself through his son. His law is a decay-swallowing black hole. His cross took all decay, all the causes of wickedness and decay in the universe into itself and paid the cost, destroying its power and sucking into himself all that wickedness, killing it in his death and rising in victory over it. He is now the source of all life and energy. He has defeated the natural law of death and decay, and he's replaced it for those who call on his name with the original law of life and endless energy. Moreover, he plugs you into his life and his energy in holy baptism. He feeds you that energy source, his own body and blood saturated with his life and energy. He puts it in your mouth. He speaks and breathes it into you to sustain you till that day when his original natural law is restored as the foundation of his new creation, where he will return you and me to the Garden of Eden and to all that is good. Now I know that you worry. I know you don't have power to stop yourself. I know that because I do that too. But that is your old life under the broken laws of sin. Repent. Turn your back on those things, for you're under the new law of life, where God takes care of what you need. In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.